So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24, we're going to read that. Yeah, that's right, verses 1 through 53. But I want you to have the feeling that you're there. You're seeing things happen. We can just say he rose from the dead, and that may not make a powerful impact on you. But let's see the narrative. Luke is good for giving a lot of detail, so I chose his narrative here, Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Yeah, what a story. What a story. In this last chapter of Luke, we have several appearances of Christ after he had risen from the dead. As with his birth, so his resurrection was announced by angels. He was seen by multiple amounts of people and on different occasions. This would rule out any chance of it being an hallucination by someone who was very distraught. There are no group hallucinations. The way he was beaten, crucified, and then run through with a spear with blood and water coming out of the wound, there is no doubt that Jesus really died. And you can read further accounts there in John 19, 1 through 37. The way they were able to touch his glorified body and the way he ate food and taught them, there is no doubt that Jesus was now really alive. Now, first ladies came to attend his body at the tomb. There's some kind of a process with the embalming, and they were going to put more spices and do things. And well, they were actually worried about who's going to move that big stone, but they didn't have to worry, did they? The stone was rolled away. Now, it's not in Luke's account, but when the stone rolled away, and angels appeared, and it was a bright glory, the soldiers fell down like dead men. They were scared. You know, they have a setup where four men guard first shift, and then another four, and they had 12 or 16 soldiers, so four sets, so they could be continually watching, and they all fell down like dead men. Now, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He's not in there, you know, wanting to get out. No, they rolled the stone away to show he was out. And the way he kept appearing and disappearing, he didn't have to worry about any stone, did he? But people might not have known or regarded that he had risen from the dead unless they could see in there, so the stone was rolled away. And these ladies, of course, are startled that he's gone. Two angels appear. That startles them some more. But as they spoke, they reminded them, you know, Jesus had said that he would suffer and die and rise again the third day. And you can look at it. You can go through the Gospels. Multiple times he said this, but people have a way of not hearing everything. And boy, do I know that as a pastor and trying to teach either an individual or a group that if I ask questions later, boy, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Well, we have to go over things more. And I guess that's all right. But every time he mentioned that he was going to die, it's like their ears went up and that's all they heard. Matter of fact, Peter got indignant and told the Lord, it's not so. It's not going to happen on my shift. You're not going to die. I'll die for you. And Peter was sincere about that, but Jesus had to tell him, you've got the wrong perspective here. You're acting like the devil now. A moment ago, you were blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now you're like acting like the devil because you don't regard the things that be of God. You're thinking like a man. And that won't do. And Jesus went on to tell the disciples, you need to take up your cross and follow me too. But so often people don't hear everything that's been presented to them and they jump to conclusions. They don't have all the facts. But when the angels reminded these ladies that he had told you this, then they remembered the words of the Lord. And you know, there's something I love about God and I love about the Word of God and I love about the Holy Spirit is that none of us see it all at once. None of us. I study things and then I study later and I'll say, where did that come from? And I check my Bible, see if the ink is wet. Like, I never saw that before, even though I have. But I love the fact that the Lord understands how we work inside and he keeps with us teaching, reteaching. We have a teacher built in, the unction or anointing of the Lord. He himself is in there teaching us, bringing things to remembrance that we need. And they could say, yes, now we remember. He did say that. And it's like getting a brand new truth. Even though it was there, your eyes may have run over it, but it hadn't made its impression yet. And, you know, that's why I try not to worry about what you don't understand in my messages, because I figure when you'll learn the part you're supposed to learn now, and later on you'll learn the other part when you're supposed to, and maybe you'll even remember something that was said before, or somebody else will say it, but God's our teacher. And those who pray with me before church know that I virtually always ask God to be the teacher, fill us all with the Holy Spirit so we can learn and listen and grasp and digest. So with him as the teacher, we're going to be taught. And we all as humans have responsibilities to learn or to share. But ultimately, we have to look at the Lord as the great teacher. So they reported back to the apostles, but they weren't believed. Now, I have to discuss a slightly unpleasant subject of how women were thought of back then. Women weren't allowed to give testimony in a court. Women testimonies just didn't count. And one reason I know that the gospel is true is because no Jew in his right mind would say that the first women to testify of Christ's resurrection were women. That wouldn't have been acceptable. But when Christ came out of that tomb, he also had some bad prejudice against women come out that he's going to deal with, and we can respect and work together, men and women, far better now, supposed to anyways. But the fact that they are the first ones recorded as giving this testimony, that wouldn't have been the thing you'd do if you were making this up and trying to make it believable to everybody. And I can just see somebody back then saying, what, women? Well, no wonder they didn't believe him. But Peter, he had a hard time believing it. He had a hard time not believing it. He knows something's up. He didn't just walk over to that tomb. He ran. And we have other accounts that say John also went there, and for some reason John could run faster than Peter, but we won't discuss that. And anyways, Peter came to the tomb, and he's noticing, it doesn't say he actually went all the way in. He had to duck down, must have been a little step down. He looks in, and what he notices, the linen cloth that they wrap him up with has been unwrapped and put aside. One of the other gospel writers, probably John, the fast one, saw that there was a face covering that was taken and folded neatly and put on top of it. Now, if you were stealing the body of Jesus, why would you unwrap it? After 3 days? Not so pleasant. And besides, if it, hard to handle, unpleasant to handle, but who would take the time to fold the napkin just like that? Well, I believe Jesus did that. And he wasn't going to need death cloth anymore because he's now risen in his glorified state and he's going to be in glorious array. Or if he needs to, he can look like just look like somebody else and you won't know who he is until he lets you know. Oh, yeah. So that brings us to those two men walking to Emmaus. We have a lovely DVD that is about the trip to Emmaus. And it shows the two men talking and one portraying Jesus. And it's a lovely and not too long discussion about the law and the prophets and how the scriptures were fulfilled. And I'm just putting out a teaser there. Maybe you'd like to watch that sometime. It takes a little over a half hour to watch. It's quite nice. But these two men, they've heard the rumor that the tomb's empty. They don't really know what to think of it. And we heard that expression that they did not believe for joy. That's odd. Usually you don't believe because you're depressed, you're angry, you're just not in the mood. But when it finally comes clear, joy itself can make you say, this is too good to be true. And it's that, which means we're awfully emotional people. This is ridiculous. It can't be true. This is too good. It can't be true. When do you finally decide something's true? Well, I'll show you. The Lord has to do it. He comes up to the two men in Emmaus that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And he sees they're sad. They're talking about things. So he makes it so their eyes don't really understand who he is. He looks like just somebody else. He's not glowing or anything. And so he asks them, why are you so sad? What's going on? You're talking about things that have happened and you're sad. What's up? And they said, where are you from? You just new visiting here in Jerusalem? Didn't you hear about Jesus of Nazareth? A prophet, mighty in deed and in word. And we thought he was the one, the Messiah who would save Israel. And right there you see a problem because Messiah wasn't going to just save Israel. He's going to save the whole world. They couldn't see that part yet. They looked at it as very personally. We're God's chosen people. This is our nation. He's going to save us. What he had to do would involve letting Israel slide into a terrible state where they would kill him, but then he could be the offering that could allow whosoever will to come, Jew or Gentile, all kindreds, all tribes, all colors. But anyways, I digress. So as they share their disappointment, their sadness, he wasn't really the Christ, I guess. And so Jesus started to reason with them and said, now haven't you read your Bibles? This is exactly what the scriptures have told us that the Christ must do, or the Messiah. Same word, different languages. There had to be this sacrifice. There had to be this death. There had to be an atonement made. And as he explains this, the two men say later, you know, our hearts were burning when he was talking. It made sense. And isn't it wonderful when you have a predisposition to think one way, and the Word of God systematically undoes it for you? I don't know about you. I love getting my mind changed. When I'm wrong about something and the Scriptures become clear on it, that's a beautiful moment because it can be hidden right in plain sight, hidden right under our noses, the truth of Christ. And even these two men, Christ is there and they don't know it. How many times in our life has Christ been there for us, but we didn't know it? And we act as though he wasn't there, but he was. It's kind of like that Footprints in the Sand poem. Times you thought you were left all alone and abandoned. You weren't. He was carrying you. How wonderful to perceive him. As they get to their place, they encourage him to stay for dinner at least, probably to stay for the night with the way hospitality worked back there. And the moment he broke the bread, there was something about that. They'd seen Jesus do that many a time. And the way it was done, and all of a sudden he allowed the scales to come off their eyes. And now you see him, now you don't. He disappeared. And for a minute they had to reflect. And I was thinking about this morning, and you may think this is carnal, but if he had blessed that bread, I would want to eat it. Man, bread blessed by the risen Christ, you think I'm going to let that go stale? I would have taken time to eat it. I don't know for sure they did. And you may just think it's because I like second breakfast. But the fact is, they soon left to run right back to the apostles. I bet you the trip back was faster than the trip walking out to Emmaus. And they got there and they started to say, this is what happened. This is what we saw. And two, okay, you got witnesses now. No personal hallucinations here. And that's where it says they believe not for joy. Because actually they were starting to believe. But then their rationality is saying, are you sure? I mean, can this actually be true? We weren't expecting this. And then he appears for all of them. Go ahead, poke around, touch me. You think I'm a ghost? Look at this. Look at my hands. See the marks? Look at my side. Now, you know, later when Thomas got to see, he happened to be missing at one of the first meeting. And when he was telling him, I won't believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side and put my fingers in the holes of his hands. And Jesus is standing right behind him while he's saying all that. And when he did, Jesus says, go ahead, do just that. And you notice Thomas didn't. He bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. And I want you to know Jesus let him say that. Because when you... I remember as a young person asking my father, why do we worship a man? You know, Jesus was a prophet, a good teacher, a good person. Why do we worship him? There were other prophets. There were other people that died in God's service. Why do we worship him? And at that time, there was scales over my ears. My dad gave, I'm sure, a beautiful answer, but I couldn't hear it. And then later in my life, I picked up a little track and was about Jesus dying on the cross. And there was a little note, and it said, on this day, men killed the creator of the universe. And I was stunned. I said, no, God created the universe. And now my scales started to come off my eyes. And it directed me to Scripture. And I found out my creator is my God. My creator is my Savior. The one who created all this world and all the heavens became a man. Because nobody else could do this job that had to be done for man. He paid a price he didn't know, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And when I knew it was God who became a man, that the little teenage brain of mine basically said the same thing. My Lord and my God, I will worship him. I will worship him. And so he stayed with them quite a while, on and off, appearing and disappearing, but about 40 days. And according to Luke in the book of Acts, he was giving them many infallible proofs. I mean, if you were grieving the death of a loved one, and I've heard of this happening where people thinking about them so hard, they think they see them for a minute. But it's only a minute. It's only a few seconds. It's not real. It's just the strong impression the mind can have on us at those stronger emotional times. But for people to spend session after session with him in Bible studies, you know how long they can get. Many infallible proofs. You've got four Gospels. You can read a little more about it. Paul wants to talk about it because he was the oddball. He wasn't a believer then, but it was while he was persecuting Christians and heading to Damascus to persecute there, the Lord gave a special visitation to him and called him into his service. And Paul says that I was the last one, but I needed to be the last because I was born out of due season. That's an expression that more or less says I was a miscarriage. Because I was killing, I was maiming, I was attacking every way I could. And of all the things, in the middle of the heat of my passion, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard to kick against those goads? And there was conviction going on. When he watched Christians die, they didn't die like normal people. Stephen especially, that's a big moment. They looked at his face, and Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel. And he even, like Jesus, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then he says, "I see Christ standing at the right hand of God." And they came out of with the stones. They plugged their ears so they couldn't hear anymore, and they just killed him. And Saul was holding the coats. But all we know is a chapter later, it says Saul is yet breathing out threatenings. Yet means in spite of something. Because he can't get out of his mind how Stephen testified. And with the countenance of the man, and the spirit of the man, and the courage of the man. And so he was under conviction. And Jesus says, "Isn't it hard for you to kick against these goads?" And just like Thomas, he just says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He didn't have to have a whole theology lesson on the deity of Christ. He didn't have to have a bunch of scriptures read to him and taught to him. He just said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I'd like to think that when we come to faith in Christ who died for us, that after we realize what he has done for us, what he is doing, and what he's promised yet to do, there's only one thing left to say is, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How shall I follow you?" And in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul's talking about these things and what the essence of the gospel is, he says that at one time Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. And something I learned just a while back when I was studying Luke's gospel for the Christmas story. You know, Luke is writing a lot of things. And the reason in Acts Luke doesn't show up till, I think, chapter 16. He's not with Paul until chapter 16. It's because he was back around Jerusalem and around Israel. He was interviewing people. He was getting firsthand accounts. That's the kind of person he was. He writes with great detail, and he examined people. And some of those 500, Paul says, many of them are still alive. I believe Luke was checking them out. Because he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and boy, what a testimony. It's written with such accuracy in its details that a scholar named Lord Ramsey, he was not a believer, but he was a expert in geography and history of the Middle East. And he noticed everything in the book of Acts was so absolutely precise about where they went and which directions they were going. And he knew all of this was so accurate, it led to his conversion. And he wrote a couple sturdy books himself later on about things from the understanding he had. But that accuracy of the scriptures, a lot of people just brush off and they say, "Oh, the Bible was written by men." Well, that would be like saying this sermon was written by a word processor on a computer. That was used, but it took a person, heart, soul, mind, to actually compose it. And I submit to you that whatever pen was being held by whatever person, the mind and the heart of God inspired them, and these books dovetail together. And I've been looking at these books for 50 years, and I've been reading books written by people who were smarter than me, more educated than me, and they spent their whole life looking. And you know what? We don't have any problems. This book is true to itself. And we call the gospel good news because it glorifies God and vindicates that all he said he has done. It's not good news to you until you believe it, receive it, and follow Christ. Let it be good news to you. The good news about Jesus Christ is he fulfilled all that was said of him. Well, Jesus would say some particularly important things. I'm not going to repeat the Bible lessons. I'm not privy to what he exactly taught them. But when I study the apostles, I get some good ideas. But when he would appear in his resurrected state, he would say, "Peace," or "Fear not." That's what I want to say to you. Because he lives, we don't have to fear. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing, he would indeed show them he's alive and real. Your faith may seem blind at first, but it doesn't stay that way. He answers prayer. He intervenes in our life. He intercedes. He interacts with us, and we know he's real. And as we're reading his book is reading us, and we sense he's there and he's real. But he not only gave them a message that all that is written of Christ is true, but he gave them a responsibility to pass it on down through the generations. Now, they started it, and from their generation they handed it to another like a baton, and to another, and to another, and now we are in 2021, and guess what? Fear not. Believe the message, and pass it on. That's for us now. Now, I want to pray, and I want us to sing. I've given you something to sing about, right? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing. After we sing, I have a little sequel. This wasn't real little, but if you know how I am, this is pretty little. So we're going to have a follow-up afterwards from the book of Hebrews, and that's on the other side of your page there. But Father, I thank you for carefully giving us solid witness of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he is doing, and now we can believe that he is yet to do, Father, in coming back for us and establishing his kingdom. Please give faith where it's needed. Please allow us to joyfully sing these songs and revel in the glorious truth of Christ. And work in us, Lord. Give us the faith that we need now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after that fine singing, we now turn to the book of Hebrews for one more reading. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now we have here a great comparison between the Old Testament and the New. The book is called Hebrews because the Hebrew believers, they were the first ones to be converted, was many Jewish people transitioning from Old Testament thinking and practices to a new covenant or a New Testament is going to be difficult. It's going to be bumpy. They have to work through some things. The book of Hebrews was written just a couple of years before Jerusalem would be destroyed by Roman army under General Titus. And there would go the temple. There would go the festivals and sacrifices. And if you suddenly had all your props kicked out from under you, suppose all the churches were just suddenly all destroyed. Suppose all the Bible colleges were gone and all the book publishers were all gone. What if everything you knew that represented your faith was wiped off the earth by ungodly government and people? You could be rattled. And you would need to be reminded that you have Christ within you. That there is a way of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and there's a heavenly temple of which the other one was only just a figurative, an example. And you would need some adjustment too. Well, the Hebrew believers needed this, and thankfully, it serves to help us Gentiles, that we can understand also the transition of Old Covenant to New Covenant, because many false teachers try to take us back into the Old Testament and get us entangled in legalistic things. And we need to know how to make the proper break with the Old Testament, at the same time bringing along the promises, bringing along the values and morals and many other wonderful things. You can preach the gospel from the Old Testament, but it took the New Testament to make that clear so we could. So anyways, it's a valuable book, not just to Hebrews, but to all of us. But here in this lesson, we see that the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were temporary, a temporary way of showing the need for man's sins to be covered by the shedding of innocent blood. Sins were not permanently paid for by animal blood. It was only a temporary postponing of God's judgment against sin. The priests stood daily doing these offerings, over and over. And you know what? After a while, you might say it gets old. Well, they got old and they would die and other priests would have to replace them. So there's a succession of priests and the ongoing year after year after year of these offerings. And I want you to think about it in a very physical way. To be around that temple, it would be a very noisy and smelly place. Animals dying, blood being shed, animals being dissected, certain items being burned up, others being carved up and distributed, blood being poured on things and sprinkled here and there. It doubtless was a very noisy and smelly and active place. And that even serves a lesson to us that when the Son of God was sacrificed for us, it was such a horrible thing to have the sins of the world laid on Him. Even the sun quit shining. It doesn't say cloud cover. It says the sun did not give its light. And there are actual Roman reports saying that there was a certain time that day that they could see the stars at midday. Even the sun had to turn away and look as the Son of God cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now He knew why. But He wanted us to be able to go back to Psalm 22 where He quotes that in the very first verse. He wants us to go and see that 900 years earlier, someone had written precisely the crucifixion with great detail. At that time, crucifixion wasn't even in existence. But Jesus is saying, go back to Psalm 22. He wrote in me. And many other psalms are mentioned here. I think Psalm 40 is mentioned. And throughout the scriptures, we will grow in our maturity and in our confidence when we see scripture fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled, typology fulfilled. But it is not the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and whatever that would ever take away sin. It was just a reminder, a repeated memorial that where there is sin, there must be sacrifice to pay for that sin. Something innocent has to die for those who are guilty. Which now brings us to Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 14, where the Son of God came to earth in a human body. A body was prepared for Him. A body that He could be exposed to temptations and weaknesses through the flesh and yet fulfill all of the law and never, never compromise the law, never disobey. So He that now had a body that was a perfect substitute for a permanent cleansing of our sins. John the Baptist would say it very simply, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. He takes it away. There's not going to be repetitions of this one. What happened on the cross was once and for all. The previous priesthood and its sacrifices were only a picture of the one-time ministry of Jesus Christ, who died to permanently take away our sins. And it says there in verse 10 and 14, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we do not need to re-crucify Christ. And the reason he can sit down at the right hand of the Father is because what he said at the end on the cross is true. It is finished. It only needed to be done once. It was done once and well. God accepts that offering, and anyone who comes in the name of Jesus and asks for their sins to be washed away through his sacrifice, through his blood, will be accepted. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no way cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. I could go on, but I think you've got that message. Once and for all, a one-time offering, a perfect priest, a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice. That means perfect atonement or reconciliation. We who were his enemies now can be friends through the blood of the Son of God. Now it says there, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now sanctify means to be set apart for a godly purpose or for God's service. We haven't just been paid for, we've been purchased. And we have been given a commission. Even as Jesus told his early church, peace, fear not. He also said, this is the message, now share it. Tell it everywhere, all over the world. And for this to go on generation after generation, we need sanctified people today. We need people who have received the testimony of God concerning his Son. And not calling God a liar, they have believed and they have received. And Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. We are now sanctified, set apart for the use of the Master. I ask you to notice with me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, 11 chapters of Romans was dedicated to how a just God can justify guilty sinners. 11 chapters to describe God's dealings with sinful man. 11 chapters to describe the grace of Christ, the work of the cross, the power of the resurrection, what reconciliation means, and what it does. And now, by chapter 12, it's time to do something. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by these mercies I've taught you in 11 chapters, by the mercies that we've talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, by these mercies now present your bodies, plural word, a living sacrifice, a singular word. Which not only implies that your sacrifice is not just to go die, you know, just do some wonderful act of martyrdom. No, it's to die. It's to die to self, die to self-will, yield yourself as a living sacrifice which is ongoing in your life, and it is best fulfilled when it is done in company with other of God's people. Your body's a living sacrifice. It's a picture of the church. The church is many members, yet one body in Christ. Christ is the head, we're many parts. Jesus talks about a city set on a hill cannot be hid. He says, ye, which is a plural word, King James English helps us here, ye is a plural word, or the light is a singular word. You know, a city set on a hill can't be hid. It isn't one giant light bulb up there. It's many lights, but together, gathered in that city, it glows. Northland Bible Church needs to glow. Every other local church in this world needs to glow. With our combined light, with our combined spiritual gifts that I hope we'll study in the weeks to come, we are to be a light. We are to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for our Lord. We can never pay Him for what He's done for us, but we honor Him because He purchased the right to have us and use us in this life. Otherwise, you'd believe and just go to heaven, right? Wouldn't that be fun? But no, we get to be servants. We get to take a cross and follow Him. And so we are here to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transform people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're not only never going to be condemned for your sins, but you're also going to never be bored. As long as you pay attention to your Lord, what He's called you to do. The mission field is everywhere around us. Some will go far. Some will stay here and do the local work and support those who go far. But we all get to do things. Jesus said to His disciples in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we're sent out. Even Tomahawk, Wisconsin is a mission field, a foreign mission field for us who live here. If it isn't foreign, then you're going to start slipping. There's a certain sense in which we can't feel at home on this earth because our citizenship is in heaven. My last thought is in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. The resurrected Christ revealed Himself to John at the very end of His life. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, we have a beautiful picture of Christ and a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So chin up. We're kings and we're priests. We have a ministry. We have a ministry. Not just supporting Alex Lindsay, who has a ministry. We have a ministry. My ministry is to get you to minister as a unit. May God grant this. May we understand that once and for all, our sins have been taken care of. We are no longer our own. We've been purchased. We've been called to a higher life. May we think and act as kings and priests unto our God. Again, Father, I ask You to bless these thoughts, these words, this message today, Lord, of a risen Christ who is calling together His army, calling together His forces. We on earth have our shift to work here in this earth, declaring the good news, reaching out to those that are lost, shining light where it's dark. And then Jesus will come and gather us up one day, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But thank You that He's with us even now. Though we can't see Him, yet we love Him, and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, I ask, give faith where it's needed. If anyone here does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they make that change today. Call upon You, Lord, and receive the free gift and receive the calling to be a follower of Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.